Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So, next week is Verve's fourth birthday. Kind of cool. We are, we're like 4 years old, fully potty trained, kind of getting there, you know? And so next weekend, we are going to have a party up in here. And this is going to be a good time. We're going to talk about why we exist as a church and, even more importantly, why that matters for you. I really hope you'll join us next week on our fourth anniversary. It's going to be a blast. After that, the week after that, we're starting a new series called Learning to Love Your Job. Anybody need some of that, right? And so the Bible actually, surprisingly, has a lot to say about how to love your job. And so we'll talk about that. But these last few weeks, we've been doing a series called Drop the F-Bomb. And what we've been talking about is kind of this journey of forgiveness that we've been taking with each other towards forgiveness. And what we've understood and realized is that a lot of us have been carrying the burden of our unforgiveness and the weight of our anger and our bitterness. And really, we need to let it go. We need to drop the F-bomb. And as our series concludes today, I thought it might be helpful for some of you to know how much this applies or maybe doesn't apply to your life. And so I thought I would share with you the top 10 signs that you need to drop the F-bomb. Does anyone want to hear the top 10 signs that you need to drop the F-bomb? All right. Then here we go. Top 10 signs you need to drop the F-bomb. Number 10, in high school, you were voted most likely to get even. There you go. That's a sign. Number 9, under hobbies, you always write carrying grudges. Yeah. Number 8, you no longer say hello to the diabetic neighbor who didn't have a cup of sugar to give you. Come on, man. Top 10 signs you need to drop the F-bomb. Number 7, your exes who wronged you have their own support group. Number 6, your dog's name is Vengeance. Number 5, you haven't spoken in days because everyone in your life is receiving the silent treatment. Number 4, your license plate says Road Rage. Number 3, you ran out of room for needles on your voodoo doll. Number 2, you stopped volunteering at the Alzheimer's home because no one remembered your name. And the number 1 sign you need to drop the F-bomb, because of this top 10 list, you now want to punch me in the throat. There they are. Yes. The top 10 signs you need to drop the F-bomb. Well, some of us really do, right? We need to forgive the people in our lives who have hurt us, who have wronged us. In fact, last week, we did something kind of cool. We gave you guys stones, and we had you write, if you chose to, with a marker, the name of a person, or perhaps some people, who have wronged you, but you've never forgiven, onto those stones. And we had these buckets and gave you the opportunity to drop that stone into the bucket, symbolically saying, I am releasing my grudge. I'm releasing my bitterness. And I am today making the decision to forgive this person so that I can be free. I think this series has been pretty great. A lot of you have been telling me, man, Vince, this has just been really powerful in my life. But there's a problem. And the problem is that for a lot of us, the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. It's me. There's an author named Brennan Manning, and he once spent 28 days in a recovery program for alcoholics. And at one point, early on in this program, they had everyone sit in a circle, and the leader said, part of the path of healing is honesty. It's to confess and just to tell the truth to yourself and about yourself. So we're going to go around the room, and I want each of you to share just kind of the extent of your drinking. So everybody went around and shared, you know, how they drank, how much they drank. And until they got to this one guy, kind of a successful businessman named Max. And Max said, yeah, I've never really drank that much. Everybody else was like, come on. He said, no, I'm being honest. I've never drank that much. They're like, you're in a treatment facility in a 28-day program for alcoholics. Tell us the truth. And he's like, no, I am. I'm telling you the truth. I've never drank that much. Okay. So then they go back around the circle, and the leader says, this time, I want you to share with us, and it's going to be important to your process. Have you ever hurt anyone while you were drunk? And so they go around, and every person painfully shares the truth about themselves until they get to Max. And Max says, I have never hurt anyone, sober or drunk. I've never hurt anyone. The leader says, Max, I appreciate that. We don't believe you. We all have you. You've heard the, we don't believe you. I mean, you can be honest here. And he says, no, I've never hurt anyone. And so the leader says, Max, I'm going to call your wife, and I'm going to ask her. And so he does. He calls. He puts her on speakerphone, and he says, we have Max here. We're kind of sharing some stories. And I'm just wondering, has Max ever hurt you or your children? Has he ever mistreated you or your kids in any way when he was drunk? His wife says, yes. Actually, just this past Christmas Eve, Max took our 9-year-old daughter out Christmas shopping early in the evening, and on his way home, he passed a bar, and he saw some of his buddy's cars at the bar, and so he pulled over and went in the bar. Now, she said it was a frigid night. It was 12 degrees without the wind chill, and so he left the car on so that the heater could stay on for her, and he went in, and he didn't come out till midnight, and it was so cold. The car had run out of gas in those hours, and it was so cold that the windows had frozen shut, and he couldn't open the door. And so he called the authorities, and they showed up, and finally they pried the door open. And when they did, they rushed our daughter to the hospital. She actually was so badly frostbitten that they had to amputate her thumb and her forefinger. And her ears were so badly frostbitten that she's going to be deaf for the rest of her life. So everyone in the group hears that, and they turn to Max, who is laying on the floor convulsing. Why? Because he was faced with a truth about himself, a truth that he could not handle, and so he had been living in denial, living in a fantasy world because he felt like it was something he could never forgive himself for. Before moving to Las Vegas 5 years ago and starting this church, I started a church in Virginia Beach, Virginia in 1997. And one of the guys who showed up at our very first service, this guy named Rich Merritt, seemed like a cool guy, seemed real fun, found out he loves sports, I love sports. And so a while later, I started a microgroup, like five guys getting together every week just to share life together, grow together. And I invited him to be in it, and he said, yeah. So he gets in my microgroup, and not too long into the group, it comes out that he is in the middle of an affair with a girl at work. And, man, it was just ugly. I mean, just the pain, and then he eventually confesses to his wife and ends the affair, and just the hurt he caused her. And as they went through this process, this healing process, Rich was finally able to ask and to receive God's forgiveness for what he had done. And Rich's wife actually had the grace to forgive him, and he received her forgiveness for what he had done. But then Rich had to wrestle with this issue. Can I forgive myself for what I've done? And some of you can relate. In fact, several of you, quite a few of you, have asked me kind of in the back after the service the last few weeks, hey, are you going to talk about forgiving yourself? Because that's just the one person I can't seem to forgive. Maybe you hurt someone in some way physically. Maybe at some point in your journey you walked out on your family, abandoned them. Maybe you were involved in an accident that seriously injured someone. Maybe you had an abortion when you were younger. Maybe you found yourself wrapped up in an affair. Maybe you went through a rebellious period in your teens, and to this day, I mean, you know how much damage that did to your parents who loved you so much. Maybe you were in the military, and you just can't seem to forget what you saw and what you had to do there. Maybe you screwed someone over in a business deal, and it ruined that person financially. And so you are left to wonder, how do I forgive myself? How can I get to a place where I feel forgiven? Now, before we get into this, I think we need to make an important distinction. It's a distinction between what some have called God-inspired guilt and phantom guilt. Okay? God-inspired guilt comes from something you should feel guilty about. See, guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. When we sin against God or against another person, guilt is the proper response. Guilt is kind of instilled in our life to help us change behaviors that need to be changed. And maybe perhaps to lead us to make amends with a person and to ask God, to seek God's forgiveness for what we've done. And when we do that, when guilt plays its role and we ask God for forgiveness, the Bible says that He does forgive us. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you today. So if you're like, oh, I didn't bring a Bible, that's totally fine. We'll have them up there for you. We have Bibles for free that we give away if you want one at the Velcro bar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In fact, the Bible tells us that God, when we sin but He forgives it, actually remembers our sin no more. So like God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, another book in the Bible, says their sins, God says, I will remember no more. We can't forget, but apparently God can. And so at that point, okay, we've sought forgiveness, God's forgiven us, then we should no longer feel guilty. Guilt is no longer necessary because it's played its role in our life. And so if we continue to feel guilty about something we've already confessed and been forgiven for, that's phantom guilt. And that happens because of the way our brains and our emotions work. See, just because we've been forgiven doesn't mean that our memory of what we did has been deleted. Right? We still remember it. And so it's easy to get confused, assuming that because I can remember it, well, then certainly God must also be remembering it. And it gets worse because our brains always trigger emotions, right? And so when we remember this thing we did, it's going to trigger the emotions that went along with it. And those emotions were God-inspired guilt. But those memories and feelings of guilt are phantoms. They exist in our minds, so they feel very real, but they no longer exist in the mind of God. Once we've gone to Him and asked for forgiveness, God completely forgives and completely forgets what we did. So in His mind, it no longer exists. The problem is that it's still very real to us. But really, it's just a shadow of something that used to exist. It's phantom guilt. All right? So let's do this. Let's review where we've been the last 3 weeks. And I know we've done some reviewing already, but I think I just really want us to get these ideas and hold on to them. And this time, though, we're going to take what we've done the last few weeks of work we've done together and apply it to ourselves. Okay, we've been talking about forgiving other people who've wronged us. Today, we're going to talk about forgiving ourselves. So in this series, we've talked about what forgiveness is not. Okay, we've said forgiveness is not saying it wasn't wrong. Forgiveness is not saying it wasn't wrong. When you forgive someone, you're not saying that what they did was okay. And part of the reason we sometimes refuse to forgive ourselves is because I know what I did was wrong. I know it. And it was bad. Yeah, it was. It was, but you still need to forgive yourself. And when you forgive yourself, that's not you saying it was okay. We've also said that forgiveness is not forgetting. We can't forget what we've done. We can't delete memories. And honestly, we'll never forget, but we still need to forgive ourselves. By the way, this is part of the reason it can sometimes be tough to forgive ourselves. It's because even when we've been forgiven by God, by the other person, even by myself, the problem is we still may have to suffer the consequences for what we've done. Like, for example, let's say there's a guy who, an alcoholic who destroys his family. Let's say he seeks and receives God's forgiveness, his family forgives him, and he forgives himself. That doesn't mean the cirrhosis of his liver is going away, right? And so just because you've been forgiven, you may still experience consequences, and that makes it hard sometimes to forget. But forgiveness is not forgetting. We've also said that forgiveness is not pretending that it didn't happen. Okay? Sometimes we may not want to forgive another person because we think it means that we're letting them get away with it. I don't want to forgive them, then they get away with it. But that's not what it means. And maybe the same applies to ourselves. I know I deserve punishment for what I did. And so what I do is I hang on to these awful feelings about my sin and about myself because I know that I shouldn't get away with it. But listen, forgiveness is not pretending it didn't happen. It's not ignoring our sin. It's just dealing with our sin in love. Forgiveness isn't ignoring our sin. It's dealing with our sin in love. So we've talked about what forgiveness is not. We've also talked about what forgiveness is. And we said that forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. Okay? The truth is, we just can't change our past. And if we just choose to continually dwell on how it could have been better and I shouldn't have done that, what happens is it doesn't just ruin our past, it also ruins our future. And when we finally forgive, it won't change our past, but it can change our path. See, hear this. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who loves you and who is saying to you, you've beaten yourself up enough. You've beaten yourself up enough. God wants you to be able to move on. He's giving you this gift of a better future by forgiving the sins of your past. But when you say, no, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself, not only will you get stuck in the past, but what you're actually doing is refusing this gift that God's offered to you, right? Because God is offering you the gift of a better future by forgiving the sins of your past. See, when we fail to forgive ourselves, we're kind of like a child, like a little girl whose parents save up and buy her, by the family, a Christmas gift of a trip to Disneyland. So they give her this gift, but this kid just complains because she knows it's not real. She just cannot believe that they really are going to take her and bought her this trip to Disneyland. Even after her parents have already paid for the tickets, they've loaded the car up with the suitcases, they're sitting in the car, she's standing outside saying, I know this isn't real, and I won't get in the car because I know this isn't real. And her parents are like in the car saying, why can't you believe that we've done this for you? We spent all this money so we can take you to Disneyland, but you refuse to get in the car because you can't believe it's real. And if you don't get in the car, you can't go. And how must God feel when he sees us beating ourselves up repeatedly over things that he paid the price of his son's life, given on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven, so that he could set us free from? Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past so God can give me the gift of a better path. We've also said that forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate. So we've looked at some Bible verses, like one of them said, don't repay evil for evil. Okay, and then there was another one we've seen a few times where Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to love your enemies and to do good to those who hate you. Check this out. Those verses apply to you as well. It's like, oh, those verses apply to you as well. So you did something evil. Okay. You have to stop thinking evil thoughts about yourself because of what you've done. Don't repay yourself evil for evil. You need to stop hating yourself and beating yourself up. And then third, we've said that forgiveness releases the power of Jesus into my life. See, God is asking you to forgive not only people, other people, but also yourself. And he knows that's not easy. And he's not just saying, all right, go for it. Good luck. Go. No, God's saying, listen, I know it's going to be hard, so I will walk with you through this process. In fact, God actually says, it's a little weird, God says, I will come inside of you and empower you to do, to live this life that I'm offering to you and I'm asking you to live. So we've talked about what forgiveness isn't. We've talked about what forgiveness is. We've also talked about why God asks us to forgive. Why does God ask us to forgive other people? And we've learned that God doesn't ask me to forgive these other people who have harmed me to heal them. He asked me to do it to heal me. And listen, you need to forgive yourself so you can heal you. Now, one reason this is often difficult to forgive ourselves is because it was another person who was hurt, typically, right? But when I forgive someone else for what they did to me, that makes sense logically because I was the offended party. But it can be hard to forgive myself because I offended someone else, right? And so we feel like, well, I'm not the one to forgive me. That person, they need to forgive me. And it may be that part of the process of forgiving yourself may involve going to this other person, if it's appropriate, and apologizing and asking for forgiveness. But listen, no matter what the other person says, no matter what their reaction is, whether they accept your apology or not, I still need to forgive myself. And again, forgiving myself, remember, is not saying that it was okay. Okay? So if you go to this other person, you say, listen, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry I did that. And man, I'm hoping that you could forgive me. And this other person says, no, what you did was wrong. Yes, it was. I'm not asking you to say it wasn't wrong. It was wrong. It was evil. But still, this other person has a choice to forgive you or not forgive you. And either way, no matter what their reaction, you need to forgive yourself. And when you do, you won't be saying that what you did wasn't wrong. You know it was wrong. It was. We've also talked about another reason we need to forgive. We need to forgive for love. For love. We need to overcome evil with good and help love to win. And that's why we forgive other people, but it's also why we forgive ourselves. Okay, so like, yes, you screwed up. Welcome to the club. Okay, let's just make sure. A little survey. Who has screwed up kind of royally in their lives? Like, you're in the club. Okay, so we're all in the club. Everyone who didn't raise your hands, you're in another club called the Liars Club. Okay, and that's cool. That's fine. I get it. And at Verb, we love people who have screwed up, and we love liars. Okay, so whichever you are, you've screwed up, or you're, no, I have not. I'm sitting here. Whichever one, we love you, and we're glad you're here. Okay, but there's two clubs, and you're in one of those. Okay, you're lying, or you're screwed up. Okay, we're all in the club. Okay, so you sinned, but let me ask you this: are you really going to let that sin define you? That's what you're going to do the rest of your life? You're going to really let your worst moments ruin your entire life? No, we need to take our sins seriously, okay? But our sins do not define us. Our sins do not define us. Listen, we are not worthless because of our sins. And we are also not worthwhile because of the good we've done. Our worth is based on God's love for us. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You're not defined by your sin, but by God's love. And you need to forgive yourself for love, allowing your evil to be overcome with good and helping love to win in your life, okay? And then last week, we continued by talking about how. How do we do this? And we said last week that what you need to do is kind of this process. You need to realize that God has offered to forgive your sins, even though your sins are responsible for the death of God's Son, Jesus. Still, God loves you and has offered to forgive you. And then you need to actually be forgiven. Please get this. Forgiveness is not automatic. Okay? God does not forgive everyone's sins. God offers to forgive everyone's sins. God has offered to forgive everyone's sins, but to receive God's forgiveness, you need to say yes. Or we say, God's too much of a gentleman to force anything on you, including his forgiveness. So when you say yes, when you receive it, then you're forgiven. All right? The Bible says that the way you receive God's forgiveness, it says, is by saying yes, by putting your faith in Jesus and then getting baptized. The Bible says, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you have questions about that, if you're like, I'm not sure I understand what it means to put my faith in Jesus, or I don't know what you mean by baptism, man, we can answer those questions. We'd love to talk to you about that. Ask. You need to accept God's forgiveness, and then you can give forgiveness to others and yourself. We said last week, you can't give something you don't have, right? I mean, that's just deductive logic, right? You can't give something you don't have. But once you've received God's forgiveness, then you can offer it to others, and you can offer it to yourself. All right? So let's go a little deeper. Let's talk about how you can forgive yourself. How do I forgive myself? How do I feel forgiven? And the first thing I'm going to say might surprise you. You might go, aren't you kind of contradicting what you just said? But stick with me. There is a sense in which you can't forgive yourself. There is a sense in which you can't truly forgive yourself. God can forgive you, but there's a sense in which you can't truly forgive yourself. And the reason why is because real forgiveness always involves a cost. Real forgiveness always involves a cost. So there's an author named Tim Keller. He gives a pretty good illustration of this. He says, let's say I'm driving to your house. I pull in your driveway and plow right over your mailbox. Just break the thing into a million pieces, okay? And so now someone has to pay for a new mailbox, right? Now, if you don't forgive me for what I've done, well, then I'm going to pay for the new mailbox. If you forgive me and say, oh, don't worry about it, it's fine, you're going to pay for the new mailbox. But someone is going to pay for a new mailbox. See, there's forgiveness. There could be forgiveness, but still, there's always a cost. There's always a cost when forgiveness happens. So let's say you cheat someone out of money in a shady business deal. Let's make you not the bad guy. Let's make you the good guy. Someone cheats you out of money, okay? That's better. And so here's your choice. You can choose to forgive them, in which case, you're going to eat that cost, right? Or you can choose not to forgive them, and they still owe you the money. But either way, the money was lost, and someone has to pay for the lost money. See, there's always a cost to sin. And you and I have sinned. And someone has to pay. Someone has to pay. And the reason that God is able to offer you forgiveness is because Jesus paid the penalty of our sin when he went to the cross. He paid our cost. And so this is why it's true, in a sense, that you can't forgive yourself because we can't pay for what we've done. We can beat ourselves up, we can feel bad, but we can't pay the cost of what we've done. Think about it. So let's say you hurt someone by manipulating a relationship and you take advantage of the person. Ignore for a moment the interpersonal dynamics of that relationship. You have a choice because now you have guilt over what you've done, right? And so the two options of resolution are you don't forgive yourself for what you've done, and you just continue to feel guilty and bear that guilt. Or you decide to forgive yourself, but there's still the cost of what's happened. And so you're still going to bear that guilt. See, it doesn't matter because there's still that price that has to be paid, and still you're stuck with guilt. And some people might say, well, no, you just kind of let it go. But you can't just let it go. There's this broken mailbox. There's this money, right? There's a cost that has to be paid. And so what you need is you need someone outside of yourself who can say, I will take your guilt. I will pay the penalty for what you did. I will forgive you. And this is why we need Jesus. Because we can't truly forgive ourselves for what we've done. We need God to forgive us. But listen, this is a big but. Hopefully you like big buts. Take that however you want to take that. Listen, once God has forgiven you and the cost of your sin has been paid and you've been given forgiveness, that changes everything because now you have forgiveness to give. And so once you've been forgiven by God, there is a very real sense in which you can forgive yourself because your situation has dramatically been changed. That sin was paid for. See, when God forgives you, he takes your sins away, like literally takes your sins away. So the Bible puts it this way in Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. God forgives you completely, past sins, present sins, future sins, through what Jesus did for you on the cross. Completely, Jesus' death is completely sufficient to take your sins away. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 26, verse 28. He says, my blood, which sounds icky, but he's talking about what he did on the cross, dying for you on the cross. My blood is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one sacrifice, what Jesus did on the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So the idea is that Jesus' sacrifice takes away our sins and we are made perfect in God's sight. And check this out. It doesn't just take away your sins. It also takes away the guilt and condemnation for your sins, which is great. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can be free from having to bear the guilt of what you've done. And so you no longer have to beat yourself up over it anymore. In fact, think about this. When you do beat yourself up, when despite all that you continue to beat yourself up, there's a sense in which what you're doing is you're saying, listen, Jesus, I appreciate what you did for me on the cross, but it's not enough. I know you suffered for me, Jesus, but I need to suffer too because your suffering wasn't sufficient. So I need to continue to suffer. There's a sense in which you're saying, I know you forgive me, Lord, but there's actually a higher Lord in my life, and it's me. I know that you're God, but it just so happens that I have higher standards than you. You may think, God, that Jesus' death was enough, but I don't. I don't think so. You may think that all my sin and condemnation and guilt is gone, but I beg to differ. I don't think so. Do you realize what an insult it is to God and what he did for us when we refuse to forgive ourselves? And do you realize what a lie it all is? When we continue to not forgive ourselves, what we're doing is we're believing lies. We're actually basing our life and how we feel about ourselves on lies. And we need to stop. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, he said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, what sets a person free is knowing the truth. And so listen, when guilt over sins that have already been forgiven by God come back and haunt us, we need to remind ourselves of the truth. That's how we're set free. Okay, we need to remind ourselves that is phantom guilt. That exists in my mind, but that no longer exists in reality. It no longer exists in the mind of God. And so I am going to discipline myself so that I can forgive myself to live by truth, not by that lie. I'm going to live by the fact of my forgiveness, not by my feelings of unforgiveness. Does that make sense? So how do you forgive yourself? Well, in one sense, you can't, because a price has to be paid for what you've done, and you can't pay it. But that price was already paid by Jesus. And so, because you've been forgiven by someone outside of yourself, by God, you can forgive yourself. Assuming, of course, again, that you have been forgiven by God, that you've received that. And then as you accept God's forgiveness and you forgive yourself, what you're going to do is you're going to realize that you're not only forgiven by God, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. And that he can still use your life. He can still use your life. In fact, as the truth sets you free, what you're going to do is you're going to begin to realize that God can even use your past mistakes to accomplish his purposes. See, in God's economy, nothing is ever wasted. even our pain and our sin. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know, man, there it is. It's like we need to live by the fact of our, this is a discipline. We need to know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We need to know that and live by that truth. My friend Rich, he finally got to a place where he put the affair behind him, and he asked for and accepted and received God's forgiveness. And his wife actually had the grace to forgive him, and he received her forgiveness. And then finally he was able to forgive himself. Again, it was not saying that what he did was okay. It was not okay. But he realized that Jesus paid the price for that sin. And God has forgiven me, and that allows me to forgive myself. And he did. And man, I need to tell you that that God's forgiveness and God's love and God's compassion flooded into his heart. And Rich became one of the most loving people I have ever known. And eventually, Rich grew in his faith, and he grew into leadership positions in our church. And then Rich reached a point where he decided, I just want to kind of serve God and do ministry full time. And so, like, in his 40s, he went back to college and got a degree from a seminary and went into ministry. And Rich ended up starting a church in Philadelphia, a lot like Verve. And saw all kinds of lives change in that church. One of the really cool things at our church in Virginia Beach and at the church he started in Philadelphia is that Rich and his wife Karen were able to really help and minister to so many couples whose marriages were in shambles. And the reason that they were able to help them so effectively is because, well, they had been through that. They had been there. Rich got brain cancer almost 2 years ago now, and Rich died in late November. And Rich had touched so many lives that they actually had to have multiple funerals in several different cities to accommodate all of the people who wanted to come and say, man, Rich was a vital part of my life and my journey. And I can't help but think, what if Rich had never received God's forgiveness? And what if Rich had never gotten to a place where he was able to forgive himself? He just would have lived the rest of his days in a prison of bitterness and regret. Instead of what actually happened, instead of letting good overcome evil and letting love win and letting grace have the last word in his life and having a life that impacted, man, so many people. So what are you going to do with this series? With God offering to forgive you and asking you to forgive all these people who have wronged you and telling you that it's okay for you to forgive yourself, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with all these sins that have been committed against you and with all the sins that you've committed? I don't know what you're going to do, but I know what God does. Last week, we saw a story from the Bible where people were ready to hurl stones at a woman for her sin. And Jesus said to them, if any of you are without sin, you can cast a stone. But if you've sinned,
how can you sit in the seat of judgment? And the Bible says everyone dropped their stones. And last week we gave you stones and we asked you to write the names of people who you've never forgiven, for people who you've carried bitterness against on those stones. And then you drop them in a bucket signifying that you were letting go, that you were forgiving them. We've also talked a lot in this series about God's offer to forgive our sin, that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, God offers to forgive our sin and offers us this complete forgiveness. And today we've talked about this idea that once we've received forgiveness from God, we can actually forgive ourselves. And in fact, what we've done is we've added some stones to the ones that you've dropped in the bucket last week. And these stones have no name written on them, but they should. They should have your name written on them because God's offered to forgive you. And hopefully today you've made the decision to forgive yourself. And so the question becomes, what does God do with our sins? Micah 7:19 says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Isn't that awesome? The idea is that when God forgives a sin, it's gone, completely gone. And here's the deal. The forgiveness that we've offered to others in this series, and that hopefully today you've offered to yourself, well, we need to follow God's example of what he does with our sin in the forgiveness that we're offering to others. We just need to bury it. And so to help you put some finality on your offer of forgiveness, I'm out here throwing your rocks, hurling them into the deepest sea, never to be seen again. The mistakes I've made.